Romans 12, I consider one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible. This section here, the part that we're going to look at this morning, the first eight verses, we can't get all the way through Romans 12 in one bite. We'll take two bites out of this, but the first eight verses, I count these as the most important verses in the entire Bible as far as practical help for you living your Christian life. With that in mind, let's pray. Lord, I am beside myself with excitement on what the Holy Spirit of God can do through your word here this morning. You can change lives gloriously, permanently for yourself, our lives would honor and glorify you all the time. Speak to our hearts here that this word would find a home, that it would change us dramatically for good and for God. We ask it in Jesus' name. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I beseech, I beg, is how he starts off. He's asking because this is something you have to do, you have to offer, you have to be involved. I command you, I look at it like a command in my own life, but this isn't do this or I'm going to cloud up and rain on you and kill you dead and ring your doorbell and run and join a club and beat you with it, or there's no do this or else. It's beseeching. It starts off in a kind of way that, like, and beseech is more than ask. It's kind of like the idea of beg. Okay, what's all this here for? What's he begging us? I'm begging you, therefore. Now, therefore, we always say, you know, the big thing around here, when you run into a therefore, what's it there for? In light of all that's gone before, the first 11 chapters of this book, because of all that, this is what I want of you. Now, the first 11 chapters were all doctrine. Now we finally get to some, okay, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that. Now, how does that instruct me? What am I supposed to do in light of all the 11 chapters that have gone before? This is that. This is what you're supposed to do. Because God has been gracious, because he has saved us by grace through faith, because it's not of works, lest any man should boast, because of all these different things that we looked at. I know I'm quoting from Ephesians and I'm supposed to be in, but because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, because of Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth, believes, resulting in salvation. And with the mouth, confession is made, resulting in salvation. Because of all that, because of Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because of Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrated his love toward us. In that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because of all that. Now, I'd like to go back to chapter 1 and bring out all the ideas and all the verses that this therefore is therefore. But we wouldn't get anywhere else. You understand that, okay? But this is, because of all that, this is how you're to live. Because you're saved, because I've sanctified you, because I've brought you for myself, because I've redeemed you, because I brought you out of the slave market. Well, okay, I'm saved. Now what? This what? Therefore, I'm begging you, therefore, brethren, sistren, brothers, believers. You're not saved. You're not born again. You're visiting among us. You're very welcome. You can listen, but this doesn't include you. And I want to stress that, okay? Because there's a lot of religion out there. And by the way, we are welcome to the most anti-religious church in the world. We hate it, hate it, hate it. If you're religious, you have got to repent from that. It is a horrible thing, religion, which says, you know, if you do in this certain things and you abstain from other certain things and you do enough good and you abstain from enough bad, God will weigh it all out and he'll say, okay, come on in. Do you really think God grades on a curve? Do you really suspect that's the truth? Every religion suspects that's the truth. The religion I was brought up was Roman Catholicism. And maybe they had the gospel there, okay? Maybe they did. I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. I didn't hear it. And maybe it was just me, okay? But I got the message, you do these things, you do this, and you're adding up points that you can cash in later. What a horrific way to try to live your life. That's horrible doctrine. That's exact opposite of what Scripture says. Now, we're coming to this place, and you're going to say, well, all I got to do is these things that's saying for me to do, and then I'll make heaven. Wrong. Wrong. You make heaven because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. He's paid the penalty for our sins. I trust him. I trust what he's done to secure my salvation. That's what you do, and that's how you get to heaven. There's nothing you do. There's absolutely nothing you do. You want to do something? Believe. Believe on Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. That's what the Bible tells us, and it tells us, if it was just one verse, we could almost debate it. There's only 1,000, 2,000 verses that say that. The whole book, by and large, has that one major theme, believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. If you want to boil the Bible down to a phrase, that's it. Okay? It's not calling us to do anything to secure our salvation. Now that we are saved, brethren, now that we are saved, sisters, and brethren's all inclusive, you get that, right? We're equal opportunity around here, why? Because I believe God's equal opportunity. I mean, I really do. Brothers, I want you to step up and serve the Lord. Women, forget about it, don't even worry. No, 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 no. He's saying brethren, I think he's talking about all those who believe here, okay? And, you know, we use the word mankind. Now, in the politically correct, we got to be like people kind or men and women kind or whatever. I don't know, whatever. I'm not politically correct. I want to be biblically correct. And those things aren't generally dovetail nicely. They're usually extreme opposites. But when he's saying brothers here, I think he's including sisters. All who believe, this is what I want, therefore, because of the first 11 chapters. This is that, okay? I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present. What does that mean? We say, you know, when we're doing the introductions, you know, Jack, I'd like to present Betty. Betty, I'd like to present to you Jack. But that's just saying hello. That's just giving names. That's not really presenting. Presenting is this, to place at one's disposal. That's what it means. You are giving to God. What are you giving? Your body. Not your mind. I mean, we're gonna talk about the mind, with the mind's part in this. Not your soul, not your spirit, your body. By the way, all that other stuff's in here. My brain's here, my mind's here, my emotions, my will, my soul, my everything's kind of in this little spacesuit that has been designed to exploit this environment. I can live here because God gave me this, everything else is inside. So if I give him my body, I've given him everything, haven't I? Give him your everything. This is what the Bible's telling us to do. Present your body. A living sacrifice. You know, in the Old Testament, you bring a sacrifice to the priest, right? You messed up, you did something wrong, you stole, you blasphemed, you did whatever you did. You bring a lamb to the priest. Place your hands on the head of the lamb. He will bring a knife across the throat of the lamb and catch the blood in a basin that he will sprinkle on the altar. The rest of that gets burnt up or cut up or whatever, depending on what kind of sacrifice it is. But the animal always dies. God's not asking you to die for him. He's asking you to live for him. Guys, you get this, right? I love my wife. Oh, I do. I'd do anything for my wife. I'd take a bullet for my wife. I'd die for her if I were caught. Yeah, probably you would. Probably I believe that. I look at my manly men, my brothers here. Yeah, I'd if you know someone broke into my house, you know, and I knew he meant mayhem to my wife and my children. Either he's gonna die or I'm gonna die. You know, one of us is. That's all there is. I would give my wife for my give my life for my wife. I'd give my life for my family. I believe that. Now, here's a message from your wife. Don't die for me, honey. Live for me. I want you to die to self and live for me. Well, God's saying the same thing. I don't want your death. Don't commit suicide for me. Commit your life to me. Give me your body. And by giving you, by giving God our body, we give him our life. This kind of dovetails in my thing with taking up our cross daily and following him. You seek to save your life? You'll lose it. Only every time, only every single time. But you want to give your life to him, you save it. But when we're selfish and we think we have a better idea than God, as I start in this, I'm going to try to take the net and put it around everybody, including myself. Don't try to get out from under the net. this involves you. Brothers, the only way you're out from under the net is you're not born again. You're not a brother. You're an unbeliever. Well, again, welcome here. I'm trying to single you out. I'm not going to make you stand up and we'll, you know, throw rotten fruit at you. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here at a place where you can listen to these things. But this doesn't include you. This includes all those who know and love the Savior, all those who are born again. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. What's holy? Holy is holy. It means set apart for a sacred purpose. Holy. I think when I give my body to God holy, H-O-L-Y, I give it to him holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. No reservations. Lord, here's my whole everything. This is it. Holy. I'm set apart for his purpose and his purpose only. Now, all my decisions have just got a lot easier. But I wonder if I should, put whatever temptation comes across our path. No, others, go ahead. Me? No. No, I'm living for the Lord. I don't be doing like that. No, 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 no. I'm holy. I'm dedicated to the Lord. A sanctified vessel. He wants to use me. He wants to pour his spirit into me and pour it out through me to others. I can't be involved in that lesser occupation, that lesser thing, that sin that I'm wholly given to the Lord. We're to present ourselves to him wholly, H-O-L-Y, and by doing that, I think we present ourselves to him wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y. You understand what I'm saying? Without no reservations, holding nothing back. What's the next word? See if you're with me. Acceptable. That blows my mind. It's acceptable. He accepts that. He accepts my, I'm giving him, here you are, Lord, here's me. He says, I'll take it. Here's my body, Lord. I want your body. Listen, as I get older and older and older, nobody wants my body anymore. I mean, question, my wife wants my body. God wants my body. It's incredible. He wants me. Yeah, but Lord, I'm losing my hair. I'm losing my youth. I'm losing my strength. I'm losing my mind. I'm losing my vigor. I'm losing. He says, I made all that. I know that, Adam. I want it. I can use this. I'm broken, Lord. You know my passes. You know how I just mess up with this and how I don't have this in my repertoire. And how this is my skill set, and I don't have. Just, I know all that. I know all that. I know all that. Give me your body. I want it. It's acceptable to me. You say, and I promise you on the authority of this book, you say, Lord, here I am. He's going to scoop you up, and he's going to take you. He's going to accept that sacrifice every time, only 100% of the time. He's never going to say no. You're sinful. Doesn't matter. You're quirky. You're weird. Well, everyone here, and I'm probably the leading wingnut of the whole group. I get that. I get that. I want you. I want you. I want your body. I want your lips to speak what I want them to say. I want your hands to reach out to those in need. I want to work through you, and I can. No matter where you are, give, don't, Please listen to this. Don't wait till you hit some imagined plateau in your life. Yeah, you know, I know. I got a few things I got to deal with. I got, you know, I know I'm supposed to, you know, this bad habit. I, you know, drink too much and I, you know, eat wrong food and I get, I have to lose weight and I have to be healthy and I got to. Stop that. If any of these verses say that, okay. But none of them do. When you get this message, this memo, this message from the Holy Spirit, at that time, and I'm beseeching you, Paul says, listen, by the mercies of God, in light of the fact he's been so merciful, what does that mean? He paid a price for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that because he paid that price for us, we're supposed to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits. In our bodies, we're supposed to glorify God. Can we do that? Yeah. Yeah. How do you do it? Give it to him. It's wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, this is very mangled in a lot of versions, so I went and I tore the tub and looked it all up. Your reasonable service, what do you got? Spiritual service of worship, some say. Reasonable, logikos, is the Greek word, it means logical. Okay, Mr. Spock, you're with me, you Star Trek guys. No, it's only logical. This is eminent, it means reasonable. No, King James got it right. Isn't that breath of fresh air, you know, we always tear down a King James and all them boys, they got it wrong. No, they got it exactly right. It's reasonable. He purchased you. He bought something when he died for you. This is only reasonable. He's not asking anything. It's unreasonable. Wait a second, he wants my whole body? That's unreasonable. No, he's God. He bought it. It's very, very reasonable. Well, yeah, but if I give it to him, won't what? Do you trust him or don't you? You know, because here's the problem. I know a lot of people trust him for salvation. Thanks for fire insurance. I don't want to go to hell. But we're not trusting him for our lives. We think we have a better idea how our life should go than him. Only very, very often I see this all the time. I call this the Christian Misery Index. It works in marriage, it works in life, it works in... I'm going to be 25% devoted to my wife. 75% of the time I'm going to be a selfish jerk. Well, 25% of my marriage will go very, very well. To the degree that I'm selfish, it's all about me, it's not going to go very well, is it? Oh, it's going to be bad. Oh, cats and dogs. It'd just be a nightmare all the time. If I give myself to her totally, 100%, with no reservations, I'm dying to self, living for her. I love her like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What a glorious, wonderful marriage we will have. Only all the time, only spectacularly. Well, let's extrapolate that out. Here's my life, Lord. Here's the 25%. Expect to be miserable 75% of your time. And maybe you've figured out he's the Lord of my finances. He's the Lord of my health. He's the Lord of my social activities. Maybe you've figured out a lot of these things, and those things are going very well. As God moves in those areas, and he blesses, and he brings, you know, his blessing self to those areas, and those things are going very well. But the things that you're saying, no, not here, Lord. Not this area of my life. That's gonna go miserable all the time. All the time. I will not forgive. I won't. Absolutely won't. How's that going? How are you swimming with that anchor attached to you? How's that working out? No, to the part where we won't fall in line to obedience, to his word, to his standard, the part of our lives we won't give to him, that's the part that's going to be miserable all the time. I lived a long time. I was saved when I was 20. I'm 54 now, 34 years. I've learned a few things. The part I hold back from God is the part that he won't work. He won't. It's beseeching. He's not, I order you, I commit. You're going to do this or else. It's like, okay, you want to do that, knucklehead? Well, I can't blast if you're going to be rebellious. And then my life starts moving sideways and those things his spirit's not involved with, and they just go bad. Again, only all the time. But why do I do that? How can I do that? Why don't I give him all my life? I've seen that he works in some areas. I see that if I give him my marriage goes very good. I see if I give him my finances go very well. If I understand that about him, why do I hold back everything? What causes that? Ah, I'm glad you asked. Verse 2. And don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, don't be conformed to this world. Christians are notorious for being conformed to this world. What's the world doing? What's the world look like? What's the world wearing? We take out the world's fashions and we wear them to church. Sometimes it can be a good thing. I don't mind you being fashionable, okay? I mean, I really, really don't. Some fashions best be left on the rack, okay? They're pushing all this stuff. It's summertime. A lot of skin showing out there. Don't bring it out of church, will you? And it's not like we're prudes or anything like that. You just... That's what the world says. That's what they do. Don't you do that. And by the way, by and large, you know, I think we do pretty good as a church. I'm not saying everything's spot on 100% of the time, but I'm not ragging on anybody particularly right now. If you're getting all like, I wore shorts, oh, he's mad. No, please. All I'm saying, okay, we don't get accused from the world. Everything, see, the world does it, and we do it light. We do world light. They have nightclubs, we have nightclubs, minus the alcohol. They do that, you know, they get themselves together and pat themselves on the back and, you know, have the Grammy Awards. Aren't we wonderful? And red carpet, and they dress to the nines and celebrate their great accomplishments. We have Dove Awards. What's the difference? There ain't no difference, I think. It's the same thing. We conform to the world. And if you are up for a Dove Award this year, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to step on your toes, but here's what I'm trying to say. We try to do everything the world does. We try to be just like them. Why? They're all going to hell. Outside of Jesus Christ, they're going to hell. Why are we trying to imitate them? I'm going to be a transformer. More than meets the eye. You know that was coming. You're a conformer or you're a transformer? You're transforming your life. You're transforming lives around you. You're transforming everything. If you follow the Spirit of God, he transforms. I don't want to be conformed to this world. I was one of them. I got all my marching orders from the world. I dressed like them, I talked like them, I thought like them, and I was going to hell like them. And then Jesus saved me, gloriously saved me. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He says, hey, here's a new, brand new start. I want to act like that encounter never happened. Christians are notorious for this. Again, to the degree that you're being conformed, is the degree, that's misery. That's the misery index. That's like, I'm just doing everything the world does. I want to be like them. I want to be hip, cool, and relevant. I got a better idea. Why don't you be holy? It just works out so much better. I tried that, by the way, too, right? I mean, I really did. No, I'm serious. My friends would drink, and I came out of that culture. But I'm going to hang around them. I'm not going to drink. I'm just going to hang with them. And, you know, I go to the bar. I can have a, you know, soda while they're all, you know, swilling one drink after another. Then you get to be the designated driver all the time, try to reason with them, take their keys away while they're throwing up on you, trying to fist fight because you're taking their keys away. It's a wonderful way to live. You can help somebody better from the curb. You don't have to roll in the gutter with the rest of the drunks to try to maintain some sort of relevance. With some hip, cool. What attracts people to your lifestyle is this is the way a couple lives when the Spirit of God's alive in them. People will be attracted to that. Well, they'll laugh at you. They'll persecute you for sure. But when the chips are down, I've had this happen. Perhaps you've had this happen. Will you pray for me? Pray for you? Weren't you just debating with me the other day? You didn't believe in God? Well, who am I supposed to pray two for you, the God you don't believe in? But when their marriage is going sour, when their kid's sick, when somebody's dying or something bad's happened, don't they come out and don't they start asking you questions then? Live the life, because then you'll be the one they'll go to. Or they might, to your face, or when they're in a crowd, they might laugh at you and they might persecute you. But when, again, they'll I see some of you nodding. You've had this happen. Absolutely. It happens that way. Why? Because you're hip, cool, edgy, and relevant. No, because you're holy. You're set aside for God's purpose, and God can use you. At that time, he will use you. He will use your heart. He will use your mouth. He will use your mind. He will use you to love that person, bring them into the kingdom perhaps. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove it is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Very often, someone comes to me, they want to ask me, what's God's will in this situation? So, I don't know. Well, we're thinking about moving to Dallas. Should we? I don't know. You like the Cowboys? I don't know. Mavericks? I don't know. Yeah. I don't know. I don't know God's will for your life. I know. Generally, God's will that you abstain from sex, sin, 1 Thessalonians. I mean, I know that. Should I cheat on my wife? No. I got verses. Don't do that, okay? I know that. You shouldn't do that, okay? But the other things, like, where we don't know what God wants for us and God's will for us is, there's a reason for that. Now, listen to what I'm saying. And when I say this, I'm convicting me as well as I'm convicting you. That's a byproduct of not sacrificing ourselves to God. Not, here I am, Lord, lock, stock, and barrel. Now, he'll maneuver you. He'll get you where. He'll show you his will because he's going to use you like such a chess piece and move you around doing what he wants to do with you to his honor and glory. Praise him. I can't think of a better way to live. Now, I don't know as well. I wonder what God wants in this. I'm not talking about right and wrong, moral, thus saith the Lord stuff. I'm talking about, you know, what job you should take, what house you should live in, if you should move here, if you should marry this one, if you should do whatever. The particular stuff that, that we don't always know all the time. But we want God's will for our life. We want to, should I do this? Should I help out here? Should I be involved in this ministry? Should I move here? Should I take this job? What about it, Lord? Well, I tell you what, give me everything and I'll get you where I want to get you. Does that work? It really absolutely positively does. Yep. And when I say I don't know God's will in a certain situation, when I do it, which is fairly often, just, sorry, how many want honesty in church, okay? Don't present holier than thou. I want you to just say what's on your mind and just be who you are, transparent. And all. I know every time I share sometime, God, people don't like it. They come to me after and say, oh, you know, you shouldn't have said that. Listen, here I am, what's and all. I don't want to be holier than thou or present myself as holier than thou. I struggle with the same things. And as I'm telling you this, I'm telling me this. And all week long I was struggling with these things. I don't know what God's will in this specific area of my life is. You know why? Because I'm holding back. There's sometimes and I have in the past, Lord, here it is. Here's my whole ridiculous, broken life. If you can do something with it, go ahead, you take it. Problem with the living sacrifice, it keeps on crawling off the altar, and I have to rededicate, redevote, re-pick up my cross and carry it, and re-follow God. It's not a one-time-fits-all scenario like salvation. It's I have to figure out, okay, Lord, I'm not mine. I'm bought with a price. I'm yours. I'm going to glorify you in my body. Whatever verse you want to. Today I'm decided I'm going to pick up my cross and follow you. I'm not going to be about myself. I'm going to be about you and your glory and your kingdom. And to the degree I don't know, I get this cloud of like, well, what am I supposed to be doing here? Where am I? Because sometimes God really speaks to my heart and he leads me in a very obvious way. And I think that's to the degree that I'm devoted to him, that I've given my body to him. And as I'm holding back, then the way gets a little cloudy, a little obscure. In my life, does that work that way in yours? It probably does. I would guess it does. So now I was going to ask you to pray. At the end of the service, I was going to come up. I was going to ask you to pray for this because we're thinking about moving here. Now I don't know if I want to pray. No, I'm not anyone's judge. And we can still pray about God's will for your life and what that he would. Because even after I've given God my everything, I still want to pray through and find out what he wants in a particular situation. But that's how we understand what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By first and foremost, we present ourselves by the mercies of God. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. For I say through the grace given unto every man, unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And they say that self-esteem is a big problem in American in the church. I don't know if it is or not. I don't know if low self-esteem, high self-esteem. I think I do want the right amount of esteem. I want to think of myself like God thinks of me. Sinner saved by grace, to be sure. I'm not all that in a bag of chips. People say some very, very nice things to me and about me. I try to let it just be like water off a duck's back. They don't know the half of it. They don't understand who I am. They don't know where I've come from. They don't know the slimy pit that Jesus Christ has rescued me from. And there's plaudits and accolades, and they say a lot of things that aren't exactly true. I just, like I say, water off a duck's back. People are nice. That's all I can say. But I don't want that to help me to assess who I am. I know who I am. I'm broken beyond belief. I am just, and here I am, Lord, I'm yours. And I try to assess because like, there's people who like, well, we want you to, and, you know, teach us Sunday school. Oh, I could never. Well, what happened to I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? What happened to, the, you know, the power of God in your life? And so I want you to have a sober, a right, and sober doesn't mean abstaining from alcohol. It means just clear, do that too, but it just means a clear, crystal clear assessment, you know, the ability to reason, to see things as they really are. That's what I want you. Have that assessment about yourself. Why? Because you're going to figure out a few things. You're not the be all and end all. That's very important. It's not all about you. That's very important. It's always about Jesus Christ. That's eminently important. But I don't want us to think of, you don't think yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Why is that important? Well, it's important for the next passage here. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. I want to see where I fit into the big scheme of things. I went to church where a pastor was omnipresent, more omnipresent than the Holy Spirit of God. Good man, loved the Lord, and he thought that to do the work of God, he had to get his fingers in every pie. He was impossible to work with. No, I'm serious. We got like 30 guys out for a work day, and we're putting siding on the church, you know, and doing some painting, some maintenance, some stuff like this, building staging. And he's got the whole crew waiting because, well, he cleans out a, you know, 29-cent toothbrush with turpentine. Like, you know, he's got to do that. And, you know, so frustrating. So we went to buy a piano, and he was the head of the piano buying committee. We went to buy new hymn books. He was the head of the hymn book buying committee. He was omnipresent. You couldn't do anything outside the pastor. Not here. Not because I learned some valuable lessons. I'm not everything. I'm not anything. I'm just one guy. I'm just one part. Everybody else. So people say to me, well, what do you think about this? What do you want to do here? What do I want to do? I don't know. I'm one trick pony. I teach the Bible. That's all I do. You know, we get a work day together, and I put Tom in charge of Billings and Grounds. He's deacon, and he runs work for Bolus, like a multi-million-dollar company. He knows how to get men to do what needs to be done. So people say, what do you want me to do about me? I want you to go see Tom. Stop bothering me. I'm doing something. You know, I just like everybody else. I bring my toolbox, bring my paintbrush, bring my, you know, good attitude, and just work like a slave. I want to burn out for Jesus Christ, but I don't want to run everything. I'm totally, totally, totally incapable of that. God has broken us on purpose. I'm not the chief cook and bottle washer. I'm not the be-all and end-all. I'm not the beginning, the middle, and the end of anything. That's very, very important for us to know. Because a lot of people, you know, they kind of approach church like this, you know, that church down there, and they're going to complain about what's wrong with that church down there. Well, a million things. I mean, you know, we're trying real hard, but I mean, you know, what's wrong with the church is what's wrong with you and me. And that's a lot of things. You know what I mean? You can name them. You can cross-reference, index them, a whole lot of stuff. You come and say the church this, 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 and this, and this. You don't know half of it. You don't know half of what we're broke. Yeah, whatever list you have is incomplete, to be sure. Let's go about trying to fix it together, because I can't do it all by myself. People come and say, you know, we don't have a youth group, and how come we're doing this and this and that? Yeah. Do I hear a volunteer? I mean, because a lot of times I hear criticism, but I think, like, I can't. It's like, I work for a living. I mean, outside of here, I have a regular 40-hour or more week job, and I do this. I got two full-time jobs. Now you're trying to put another job on top of me on that? But I think God's given a lot of members, many hands make light work. What are you doing? What's your part in all this? Listen, as you present yourself to God, your body's to God, he's gonna find out where you you belong, where your function is, what you're supposed to do. I want you to soberly assess that, because you know a lot of people think like the gifts are all up here on the platform. If you can play a guitar, if you can speak, if you can do something where everyone's looking at you, then that's what God's called me to do. Yet so you figured out, maybe, maybe not. My whole thing is I march in a fight and the pay is the same. You want me to teach? You want me to set up chairs? You want me to sweep the floor, pick up cigarette butts, or run the Bible study? I don't, whatever. You know, here I am, Lord, here's my body. And so I end up doing this, but that's because I did an assessment, or a very real assessment of, you know, where I am, where, and things like this. We have many members, one body. All members have not the same office. I figured that. I hope you figured that out. So we being many are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another. Man, that's pretty intimate, one body. That's pretty intimate, isn't it? You don't think of that way. You think, I don't like that guy. I don't like that lady. She drives me crazy. It's like the toe saying to a thumb. That drives me crazy, that thumb over there. Who does that? But the body of Christ does that. We're very fractured a lot of times because we're not thinking like that way we're supposed to be thinking down through these verses. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. He didn't give me all the gifts. He gave me one, as far as I'm concerned. And maybe a major in one and a minor in another. Maybe. You know? That's how it works. He's given you gifts. Now, here's the other thing, too, is like, don't be all humble on me. I love humble, but it's false humble. So what gifts has God given you? Oh, I don't know. I don't think he's given me anything. I'm just... stop that. That's clearly... the Bible doesn't teach that. We're in one study class early on. We had only been saved for a few months, maybe a year, and we washed up back in Maine after I got out of the Marine Corps, and we go into a little Baptist church, and we had a Bible study, and he's right on a piece of paper what you think your spiritual gift is. And then we pass him to the pastor. He'd read him and tell us how important this, you know, these different gifts was. And at that time, I thought my gift was exhortation, as far as I knew, to exhort. And this was early on. Like I said, I hadn't been saved about a year, and I hadn't really thought all these things through and prayed them all in or whatever, you know what I mean? But there was about 20 of us, plus or minus, in the Bible study, little group. And nobody else had a gift that was actually in the Bible. No, serious. This one's gift was music. You know, you're thinking you're being conformed to the world again. You think like a gifted musician, and I understand what you're saying, but that's not a spiritual gift. What list did you find that out of? Exhortation was a real one. I actually, you know, I have verses. It's actually in the Bible. So, you know, someone, lady said bookkeeping. You mean that's a natural skill that you possess and you're able to do that, and that's kind of a good thing if you want the payroll to come out right, but it's not really a spiritual gift. I'd like to go around and ask everybody, but here's the thing. Some of you won't know, and some of you will play that game. Like one lady wrote, still searching. And okay, fair enough. I mean, she's trying to figure it all out. No, I think that's okay. Because I don't know if you need to name it to do it. I think as you give your whole everything to God, whether you can name it or identify it, or because you know you take those goofy tests and they you know have this weird you know do you like to do this and this and this and you must be, and they suit you and they find out what your gift is. Maybe there's something to that. I don't know. It seems like conforming to this world. A couple weeks ago when we had baptism. We had that after the service here. You know, we're getting set up for the barbecue before the baptism, and Sue said to a couple young little squirts, a couple guys, hey, you want to give me a hand setting up these tables? And they looked at her like, us? We don't do that. And she goes, not deacons in the making, I guess, right? But I say that, and we laugh at that, not deacons in the making, but I can tell some of the guys around here, some of the young people, I can tell you they're going to be deacons. There's no question in my mind. You know, because they're saved, and they love the Lord. Now, what do you have to get, like 18 before you get a spiritual gift? I don't think it works that way. And they're very excited about setting up tables. I mean, they want to be, you know, they're grabbing trash and a broom and helping. And I see that. Some people's gifts are kind of obvious. And some, you know, we don't know exactly. But if our lives are given to God, he'll use us. We don't have to figure it out. He'll figure it out for us. He'll name it. Whether we ever know it, I think we'll be doing it, whether we can label it or not. Okay, but he's got a few labels, and I kind of want to go through them. I mean, because we're not everyone can do everything. And I know that's like a disappointment to some. And to the pastor I used to go to church with, a great guy, and I'm not trying to throw him under the bus, but he thought he had to do everything. He was good teacher, preacher. He was good at priests, like he'd be visiting people in the hospital and things like that. And he was the worst administrator in the history of the world ever. Ever. And he gummed up everything by trying to administrate. So he was like prophet and priest, and he wasn't king. We need king guys who are like, by the way, it's not me. I'm the same way. I don't administrate. We go to board meetings, and that's what I call them, board meetings, because I am bored out of my gourd. I don't want to administrate. I don't want to make choices. I'm the czar, right? I'm the chairman of the board. I am the chairman of the board by designation, because Calvary Chapel, that's the rule we have. So I call the meeting to order, pray. And I have my wife there on the board. My wife doesn't vote because I don't want to look like I'm feathering my own nest. I don't want to look like I'm setting it up with a bunch of yes men. She's on the board because she, one, has prettiest handwriting. Two, she knows Robert's Rules of Order because she's in the Maine State Legislature for 3 terms. So she knows how the meeting's supposed to run. And so constantly, only about like 107 times a meeting, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to second this? Are we supposed to have discussion now? Because I don't know it. I don't want to know it. I don't want to learn it, and I don't care about it. But we have to have board meetings because the church constitution and Calvary Chapel says we're supposed to have board meetings. Like I say, I'm not king. Ron is king. I know when we say it that way, it sounds really awkward. Ron is the administration guy. We never would have got this church off the ground without Ron Merrill. Tremendous kudos to Ron Merrill. He's the guy who's like, 501c3 and the tax laws and the, you know, doing business as and all these things. Someone say 501c3, I'm just going to, my eyes roll back in my head, I'm going to pass out from boredom. And he loves that, knowing all those, we're not a 501c3. Churches don't have to have it. Ron knows that. I never know it. And I never still know it unless it was Ron teaching me that sort of stuff. Yeah, he's giving me thumbs down, 501c3. Churches don't need that, right, Ron? See, King Guy knows that stuff. Man, he's awesome. But we have gifts, and they're differing from one another. God did that on purpose so we'd lean on one another and let one another shine. Because, again, I'm just a one-trick pony, and I want to be that way. And I don't want to be everything to everybody. And I'll marry your children. I'll bury our dead. And I'll teach the Bible. That's my only claim to fame. Having gifts differing from one another, according to grace is given to us, and they're grace gifts. Okay? Charismata, the charis part of charismata, and this is a Greek word for gifts. The charis part means grace. It's not because your natural abilities, it's got nothing to do with that. It's not because you're awesome, it's not because you deserve anything, it's because God's given you supernatural abilities to do things, and they got nothing to do with your. What you can do naturally, normally. And by the way, if you're really super good at something naturally, where's God glorified in that? I think the fact that I speak like an idiot and he can, and I have this horrible accent, and people hardly ever understand what I'm saying, he can still bring glory to himself. That really glorifies him. If I was a gifted orator and stuff, I think that's good that I'm a gifted orator, but where's God's glory in that? I don't think it's a natural ability. I think it's supernatural, given from the Spirit of God. But let's keep moving, because I want to get on this. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Adam, you believe in prophecy today? Yes. I thought you said we're a non-profit organization. Listen, I believe in prophecy as it's used correctly in the scripture. I think there's two extremes. Like on the Baptist side of the church, no prophecy. We hate that. No one's prophesying. And prophecy means forthtelling, they tell us, not future telling. You can't tell what's gonna happen. I say, what about Agabus? And what about Philip and his four daughters? Remember his four virgin daughters who did prophesy? They couldn't be prophesy like teaching, because there's other verses that seem to come in conflict with. They were telling what was going to happen. Agabus, you remember? The guy who owns his belt, this is how he's going to be bound in Jerusalem. Remember that? Did it happen? Yeah. Remember he called the dearth, the famine in that part of the land? He says, yeah, that's going to happen. Remember that? Did it happen? Yeah. Do we believe in prophecy? Yeah. Sorry if that offends you. When we get to 1 Corinthians 12, we'll deal about this we'll talk about it at great length then, okay? But whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Diakonos, we get the word deacon. This is just straight ahead, setting up tables, cleaning up, the waiting on tables part of the ministry. Thank God. Man, I hate to see what this place would look like if we had them boys around, you know? So then we have people who will try to keep clean and keep on top of things and stuff like that. And don't have the natural gift. It just doesn't work out as well. It never does. When you get a blind person when they're trying to like stumble around and they, you know, get the cane and stuff, and you know, the hearing kind of works better, or they say it does. Maybe just more in tune. I don't know. I'd rather have two eyes, though. It seems like things work better. You know what I mean? When all the parts are working like they're supposed to be working. Otherwise, we get unnatural stuff happening. Ministering, let's wait on ministry. He that teacheth unteaching. Your teacher will teach. Listen, there's always openings for Sunday school teachers. Because we don't want anyone like tied up there for their whole lives always. We like to free them people up so they can be in the service. And they're always ministering, but they get ministered to as well. Two, how do I know if God wants me to start a church or start one? Teach. Invite some people over and have a little small group in your house. Love that. I'm really down on that? No, I'm really up on that. Well, the only night we have is Sunday night. Oh, knock yourself out. Or Wednesday night. Who cares? That's fine. What, you think we're in competition? I mean, really, think about it. I mean, you know, well, what if I, you know, start a church and go off and move to Augusta and start a church in Augusta? Praise God. What do you think? Empire builder? So I have a friend of mine, she invites like some ladies in her house on one morning a week, or let's see, is it scripture? Let the older teach the younger ladies how to, oh yeah. And she does that? Amen. What a wonderful thing. It has to be in this building, in the confines. Stop that. That's ridiculous. We don't, this isn't a church, by the way. It's just where the church meets. You know, there's nothing sacred about these walls. They're just wood. You know, you're not in the sanctuary. You are the sanctuary. You brought the sanctuary with you this morning. But let's keep moving. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. See, I tell you, it was a spiritual gift. And he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Liberality is the idea. Give liberally. Adam, you believe in the tithe? Not in a legalistic way that you might think. I think it's kind of a floor, not a ceiling anyway. In my own life, it's how we operate. And I'm not trying to say that to brag. You notice we didn't hit you up as you came in? We didn't have a collection? We're not about that. We're about, hey, we're here to minister. We're here to, you know, bless you and stuff. Well, what do you own the church? You own everything? No. We're making payments. But here's the thing. There's a box in the back. And I'm only saying this because to make this point. I'm not saying I want you to fill it up. The people who go here, whose church family, who worship here, who love Jesus, they give, okay? If you're visiting, put your checkbook away. I found one this morning. Sue's found one. And I know who it is. He's probably good for about five large. Me and Ron were figuring out this morning. He can be more generous than, don't lose your checkbook here. No, of course we're joking. We don't care about money. We're here to help out. The church ain't going bankrupt. God's not going bankrupt. He doesn't, it's not like he's poor with his money. And I'm not, oh, you know, 100 by faith and God will bless you with 1,000-fold. No, stop all that nonsense. Give liberally. Any questions? I don't like liberals. God does, by the way, and give liberally. If you give him everything, isn't your checkbook part of your everything? It's always the last part of us to get sanctified, I'm afraid, but Lord, here's my whole body. Oh yeah, you know what I need a check for? I want you to write a check. No! Really? Really? That's so disappointing. That's so... Now, having said that, I'm only teaching about giving. Ron, what are our needs right now? How far are we behind on the bills? How many dollars? Is it the universal sign for, okay, Ron's holding up. we're fine. We're doing good. God's been blessing us. If more money comes in, more money goes out to different ministry. That's all. There's nobody getting rich here. We're not about that. You see me drive up my Rolls Royce this morning? No, I got a Honda Fit. You know what I mean? I got a Jeep at home. It's an old 1997 Jeep. It's not a new Jeep. I mean, that's who we are. That's how we are. I work another job at this, and they pay me good, and they treat me well. I'll just soon work that as long as I can. So I'm not saying that because, you know, again, you're feathering anyone's nest here. You give because some people, and by the way, you don't have to have a lot of money to give. It's not talking about like those who, you know, six-figure incomes, because I know some of the most generous people don't have a whole lot. And God's glorified in that. It's not like he needs your money. He really, really doesn't. He wants to bless you. He's giving you these gifts that would work out his kingdom. I gotta wrap it up. So he that gives, let him do it with liberality. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Because showing mercy is hard. You need cheerfulness with that. I'll forgive you this time, or you know, you gotta be the expression of God. He wants to use your lips. Sometimes here's my whole body, Lord. Well, okay, thank you. I accept it. Now go tell your wife you're sorry for being a jerk earlier. She knows. No. I want to use your lips. I want to use you to say, no, you go right now and you, oh, all right. And so I go and I show mercy. But that's like, you know, and whatever. That's how we're, no, actually in that situation, she's the one that showed me mercy. Which, by the way, is usually the way it works out in my life, but that's how it goes. And she had to do it with cheerfulness. I'll forgive you this time. One more time, Buster. And that, no, that's because that's not how God forgives. That's the one who's showing mercy with cheerfulness. Like God. He says, I want to use your lips. I want to use your arms. I want to use your arms to hug somebody. Let them know that I love them. I want to use you this week. I really, really will. If you give me everything, I can take it. I can make something out of it. I will accept that offering. I absolutely, positively will. Let's stand. Ricky's going to come. He's going to send us out of here a song. I'm sorry I went over a few minutes. I beg your indulgence. Spirit of God, as I was saying earlier, you can use this to change us dramatically. I mean, I suppose to all, one degree or another, we've all gone on board with these verses at one point or another. Lord, can all of us be all in, all at the same time? I mean, that'd be a wonderful thing. Why would any of us ever hold back anything from you? And Lord, having offered our bodies, we understand this, you will accept. Now, here I am, Lord, I'm giving you all I am. I want to be able to say at the end of this week, Lord, you used me in dramatic ways, ways that honored you and furthered your kingdom. And I pray that for everyone here who is offering you, even at this moment, all of us. Give us a testimony of how you accepted that sacrifice, took it, and used it to your glory and honor. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.